service during the coronavirus. And thank you so much for being with us, connecting with us during this time. And I know that there's a lot of stuff going on out there, but we can always trust in God that He will give us the grace, the mercy, the wisdom to be able to handle ourselves in the midst of this time. And so let's go ahead and start here with a word of prayer, and we'll get into some announcements, and then we've got a couple of songs here. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your consistency to always be there. And God, we might not hear You all of the time. You might not answer in the quickness that we desire, but we know that You are there, and we can trust in that. We know that Your word says that You are will never leave us nor forsake us, that You take care of us when we cannot take care of ourselves, that You comfort us to where we can sleep. God, there's so many promises that You give, and we're looking so much forward to the coming of Christ, where we could be with You for all of eternity. And God, help us to be about the business that You've called us to in this time, reaching out to those who are hurting and not fearing like those that are unsaved do. God, we have You, and we can trust in You. And God, if it's our time, it's our time. Help us to rest in You. Have that peace that passes all understanding. God, we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I trust that you have been checking in through our services. So thank you for checking in again tonight. And you have other avenues to where you can check in. You know, on Wednesday, we have our Wednesday night Bible study and Wednesday night youth group. So the Bible study will be at 7, and our youth group will be on Zoom at 8 o'clock. And so, teens, please be looking forward to that and checking in. And then also, we have our YouTube lessons every day, or Monday through Friday, one for the kids and one for the teens, and we post those. And then also, we have pastors' morning workouts. And I was a little bit let down this past week in that pastor did not jump out of an airplane like I thought he might, you know, just for the skydiving effect. But he did do one from his car, which is a little bit of a change up. Not as exciting. But oh well, we'll see what happens this next week, how he changes it up. Maybe he'll be running a 5K. Maybe we'll just make stuff up for him as he does his morning workout. So we could actually live that out practically, the morning workout. But we'll see. We'll see what happens with Pastor. I'm probably going to get in trouble for throwing him under the bus for this. But, oh, well, that's what assistant pastors are for, right? So there's multiple ways to stay connected. We do have an event coming up that will be here at the church. It'll be outside. And then as the ladies' spring brunch, that'll be starting at 10:30 on June 6th. And so please RSVP for that event. I know that we've had several ladies that have already done that. And so we just ask you to bring a lawn chair and be ready for an awesome time. It's going to be a casual type dress. So please enjoy coming out and being with one another. But then if you don't feel like you should, you have the freedom to be able to say no and stay home if you would like. So that is up to you. We're leaving that discernment up to you and however you feel and what the wisdom that God's given you to be able to make the decision yourself. So that is what's coming up. You could still give through the online portal. You can give by dropping it off Monday through Friday from 9 to noon, or you can send it in through the mail. So you can give in those different avenues for your offering. And thank you for all of those that have continued to give during this time. We know for some of you, you might have lost hours have been laid off for the time being. And so we're just thankful for all those that have still committed to giving to keep this ministry running. It's so lots of ways that you can be involved and still reach out to people. You could still have a Bible study through an online way, or, you know, if you could still pray for one another, call each other up, pray, whatever it might be. There's still so many options that you could use to encourage one another. And if you haven't seen the missionary letters lately, it's been a salvation after salvation that's been happening. And people that, like the Hutchins, they had someone, after a couple of years of being able to minister to this person, they ended up calling and saying, "Hey, I want to get saved." Whoa, way to go. I mean, this is God is using this time period, these circumstances, to open up people's eyes and their hearts to the gospel. So please be involved in doing that. The light still shines in this present darkness. So I believe that's it for all the announcements that we're going to share with you tonight. So we do have a congregational Leaning on the Everlasting Arms to sing along with. And then there's a special that we will be sharing with you right after that.
Let's all join in standing number 446, wonderful hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Will you join us on that first verse, number 446? What a fellowship and what a joy divine. 446, join us on that first.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine.
Play. If lurking in the shadows, the hunger.
Right, let's head on over to Job chapter 8, and I enjoyed that song, "Take Up This Battle With Me. I will make your battle mine, and I'll pray for you." That should be our motto, and we're going to help one another, to counsel one another. I'm going to take this battle as mine. Not so I can take control, not in that sense, but to make sure that I'm understanding what it means to weep when another is weeping and to have joy when another is having joy. I mean, there is that excitement from someone having victory and the sorrow when someone else is in grief. And so as we jump into this, is Job chapter 8, that song is exactly what these friends are not doing. And in fact, we found in the last couple of chapters how Job responded to Eliphaz in how you guys are trying to stay as far away from me as possible, in the sense of, hey, if the lightning's going to strike, I'm going to back up a little bit. If the judgment's going to hit, I'm going to take a step back. That's what he's saying. You guys are trying to find your distance away from me. You don't really want any connection with me because you think that I'm being judged. And so it's just an attack mode. It's just an accusation mode. And when we get into the next guy here, it's not much better. I mean, Bildad, here we go. Bildad is going to look to history. But when you look to history, let me encourage you with this. When you look to history, you need to look to all of it. When you're looking at a picture and you're trying to get the whole picture in your mind, you don't just look at a specific focus of 1 inch out of the 4x6. You don't want 1 inch square and that's the only thing that you focus on. You got to get the whole picture in order to understand the full thing. And so when Bildad jumps in here and makes he's got some questioning, he's got some accusations in here, and then he looks back to history. He says, well, if you just look to history, if you had some people in the past that come and give you wisdom, they'd tell you what's going on here, just exactly what we're saying here. So as we get into this, Job is looking for pity. Do they get it? Does he get it? There's a statement, those who do not know their history are doomed to repeat it. And I truly believe that. In fact, when we forget what happened in the past, it's often when we start repeating the past. Something that I've been teaching the kids, we went through Judges, and there was this pattern. consistent pattern with the Israelites. They'd be doing good. They'd be close to God. All of a sudden, it would start to get great, and they'd be blessed. And so they totally forget who God was. They ignored him. They started worshiping other gods. And then God would allow some other nation to come and capture them, to take over, to start creating oppressive times for the people, oppressive circumstances, where at times the Israelites were hiding in caves. They were afraid. Their fields were being stolen. Their animals were being stolen. I mean, they were in some pretty rough stuff. And then all of a sudden, they remembered back in history when it was good, when they served God. And they cried out to God and say, "Save us." And God would send somebody to rescue, deliver them. And then they'd have peace for so many years. And then all of a sudden, what do? They start forgetting God, start worshiping other gods. You say, well, if they would have just looked at history, they could have remembered, hey, the only place, the only safe spot to be is in the middle of God's will. And that's worshiping him and seeing him who he is, never worshiping the created, but worshiping the creator. I'm going to see God as who he is. If they would have just remembered history, they would have never repeated it, right? But see, at times, you choose to only remember certain parts of history. You pick and choose. It's like in nowadays world, you could pick and choose certain spots out of this message, and you could take it way out of context and pervert the truth that's trying to be on display here. In fact, a lot of people do that kind of thing. They'll just take bits and pieces, take it way out of context, not get the gist of the whole entire nature, not the whole nature of what's going on. They'll take little bits and pieces and they choose to take it out of context, which then just totally blows the whole entire video out of proportion, right? See, we get to choose how we see things. Especially how we see God. See, some people will take God and they'll choose to only see his love and fail to see his justice. Some people will only choose to see his grace, but never choose to see his wrath. Some people like to choose to see his mercy, and yet never see they like to see heaven, talk about heaven, but never talk about hell. Never live as if there is a hell. There's so many things that we can pick and choose in this. In fact, one of our founding fathers was just this. He had his own Bible. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. There's only certain things that he could accept within the Bible, and so he would cut and paste whatever he wanted into his own Bible and delete the rest. Is that how God works? Is he, yes, pick and choose whatever you would like. Like you're trying to choose the fruit in the store. And some of you go in there and you look at it and you examine the different colors of the fruit, or if there's any bruises, whatever that might be, and you put some back and you pick the most perfect one. Maybe you knock on the watermelon a few times to see how hollow it sounds. And see, sometimes we do that with God's word. We pick and choose what we think is the best for us. But listen, the whole entire word of God is the best for us. And that's what we need to recognize. So as we get into this, should history be used as a starting base for truth? And you can answer that question in the wisdom that God gives you right now, or you could wait to the end and figure out the answer that I'm going to propose to you. But should history be used as a starting base for truth? Deeper thought, does God ever surprise you on how he has done things in the past? He sure has surprised me. At some points, there's no problems whatsoever. Everything just seems to be going grand. And then all of a sudden, boom, something hits hard. And you're thinking, what just happened? Have you ever had it in your marriage where you think everything's going great, and then all of a sudden your spouse comes up to you and says, man, there's something wrong right now. What are you talking about? I have no idea what you're saying. I thought it was good. Or you're in a friendship and somebody comes up to you and says, man, you've been a worse friend in the past couple of weeks and you thought you've been the greatest friend. Are you seeing the same relationship that I'm seeing? I'm a little bit confused, and all of a sudden this develops into a 5-hour conversation and you see whether you're going to be still friends after that or not. I mean, sometimes you take a step back and you're surprised by certain circumstances, because we all know that God does things that abide by his character and who he is as a whole. And yet he does things differently all the time. Sometimes he chooses to raise people from the dead, and other times he doesn't. You notice that even in the signs and the miracles back in the New Testament, when the disciples were going out and doing things, when Jesus was going out and doing things, you know he didn't heal everybody. Why not? Why did he only choose a few? You know, I could just imagine what people would be saying after that. You know, Jesus makes one man who's blind be able to see. And you know, some people would be super stoked. Wow, that's amazing. That's a miracle. And other people would be like, well, why didn't he heal this guy over here? He's a jerk. He didn't heal everybody. There's all kinds of people. Oh, he heals a leper. Why didn't he heal this whole entire civilization of lepers over here? What a jerk. Have you ever thought about that? People still died when Jesus was here. Disciples died when they were doing signs and miracles. I mean, why did God allow for those things to happen and not others? See, that's a thought process that we need to get ourselves into as we weigh out what Bildad states to Job in his accusation. And I'll just state it that way. It's an accusation. So as we get into Job chapter 8, let's go ahead and start reading here as we get into point number 1, questioning and accusation. In verses 1 through 7, it starts talking here. It says, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Can I ask you a question? What was it stated that killed his children, Job's children? Wasn't it a strong wind that came through and killed Job's children? Wasn't it a strong wind that came in and toppled the house right on top of his children? And yet he's saying, here it is, Bildad is jumping in and saying, Job, how long are you going to speak so destructive words just like the strong wind? Ooh. If you haven't been tempted to punch any of these guys in the face, today will be your day. Your flesh is going to be coming out. Especially if you're a father. If you've ever been labeled a mama bear, today is going to be your day where you're going to have to battle it. And no, this didn't even happen to you. But if you put yourself in their shoes, all of a sudden your emotions start welling up and you're ready to go. He's saying here, how long are you going to speak? And it's just going to be like a strong, destructive wind that comes through. And he asks these questions that you would say, well, duh, That's truth. It says, does God pervert judgment? Well, does he? No. God doesn't pervert judgment. His judgment is righteous. It is right all the time. Every single time. He never fails. He's never a respecter of persons in his judgment. He judges in a right way. So we know the answer to that. So he's saying here, does God pervert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? No, he doesn't. He never perverts justice. He has always been just. He always will be just. And we are resting in that. Because if he isn't, then Jesus' sacrifice could be of no worth. Because he could just choose, well, you know what? Yeah, you chose Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, but I just don't like you. See, we're resting in the fact that he is a good, righteous judge. He doesn't pervert the judgment. He doesn't pervert justice. This is who our God is. And so Job would just have to say, well, duh, yeah, that's true. But then he goes in verse 4, if thy children have sinned against him and he have cast them away for their transgression. Huh. Okay. All right. At that point, I'd have to butt into this conversation. I'm not sure how Job actually stays out of it. And let's build that. Just keep on speaking. At this point, you know, I imagine Job doesn't have the strength to be able to walk away, otherwise he would. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, your children got what they deserved. Because God doesn't pervert justice. He doesn't pervert judgment. Now, we all know that from looking back, in this time period, you use sacrifices. And Job was patriarch of the family, and guess what he did? Every single day, he went out and made a sacrifice to God in case his children messed up. This wasn't the factor of, okay, my children are in constant rebellion. It does not say that in Scripture. It says, in case they mess up. So that wasn't something that was a constant in their life. That wasn't a descriptor of them to where they were the wayward son or the wayward daughter. No, he's putting in a sacrifice. He's saying, just in case you sin, just in case you've cursed God, I'm going to make this sacrifice for you. We see that, but Bildad doesn't take that into consideration. They deserve what they got. He goes on in verse 5, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Are you kidding me? If you just seek God, what do you think he's been doing? If you would plead your case to the Almighty, what do you think he's been doing? What do you think he's trying to do here? If thou wert pure and upright, what does God say he is? Upright? Mature? One that eschewed evil, one that opposed evil. It says, surely now he would awake for thee. Oh, so God's going to wake up. Maybe he's sleeping right now. And he'd wake up if you were actually pure and upright, if you were actually calling out his name. And make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. All of a sudden your house will be prosperous. You'll have success. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Listen, you thought you were well off beforehand, but yet that was small compared to what God's going to do. If you would just turn around and do what's right. If you would just call out to God and plead to God, be okay. Your blessings will abound. How many times has he pleaded for compassion to this point? How many times has he called out to God? And yet he feels that God is being silent, that he's trapped at this point. That's where Job is, and he's just asking for pity. He's just asking for strength to support him as friends, and yet they're coming in and saying, if only, guess what? That's exactly what he was doing. Have you ever been in a conversation where the person that you're talking to or you're trying to get help from isn't even listening to you, and yet they've already got a solution that doesn't make any sense? Because if they would have just listened to you, maybe you've already tried that, maybe you've been doing that, and yet they're not paying attention. They just got a solution for you. They just know that this is going to fix it for you. They're just not paying attention and understanding that this isn't even the case. This is what Job's dealing with. He goes on and he says, well, here's my historical basis here, okay? Here's what I'm basing this off of. Let's look at history. Verses 8 through 10, it says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Let's look back. And prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. He's saying we're just young guys. We really don't know a whole lot compared to the guys that have been before us, and they've had many years on them. You know, some of them, you know, Methuselah was aged at 969 years old. You know, others that had aged several hundred years. And he's saying, look to them. We've got nothing compared to what they had. We're just young guys. It says, shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? So if you just look back to history, we're still young. If the dead could speak, wouldn't they teach you from their hearts? Isn't this what they would be telling you? Isn't this all that I've stated to you? Isn't this what would come from their hearts? You know, I'm not so sure. If you look back to history, or if you talk to God himself, God would definitely say that they are not right. He'd say, you're just taking a piece of the puzzle. Guess what? A piece of the puzzle doesn't make the puzzle. You're going to be very confused on how that all works. When you don't have all the parts together, it is not complete. And this is what I'd be stating to him. Listen, you guys don't even take up the full counsel of God here. And here you're going back and saying, well, if I had, you know, Abraham here, or if I had Adam and Seth and some of the other ones, Enoch and Noah, if I had all these guys that would show up, would be around that time period, if I had all those guys back in history that loved God, they'd say the same thing. You know, I'm just a young guy. They'd have so much more wisdom to be able to give to you, and they'd tell you how it is. And yet, they wouldn't take the whole entire basis of history. You know what? Let's just talk about Cain and Abel for a second. Did Abel deserve to die? Was that fair? Wasn't he doing what was right? And yet, when did the first murder happen? So does their historical basis for what they're trying to prove even work? The answer is no. Abel didn't get to build his prosperous habitation for years and years and years. He was still young and was killed. As you go on here, he gives several illustrations from nature just to drive the dagger deeper, the dagger in the back. No, I wouldn't even say it's in the back. I'd say it's right full front, right in the front, right in the chest. Job's watching it happen. That's how I'd see this. It says, can the rush grow up without the mire? Can the flag grow without the water? It's talking about reeds in the marsh. And it's basically saying, if you uprooted those, would it have the nutrients it needed? If you uproot a plant, would it have what it needed in order to survive? It says, whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So now you're linking Job to someone who's totally forgotten God and is a hypocrite. Remember, they already stated that. I mean, Eliphaz brought that up. He says, you've helped other people, but you can't help yourself in this instance. You can dish it, but you can't take it. What's going on here? Where's all the wisdom from what you were trying to teach others in their problems? And this is what they're stating here. A hypocrite's hope shall perish. This is what's going to happen. You uproot something that's green from the water, from its habitation here. This is what happens with a hypocrite. They have no hope. It goes on, it says in verse 14, whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Anybody tried to lean on a spider's web lately? Maybe we should ask Kevin if he could, because he's, you know, there's only a few guys in here I could use here. Let's have Kevin, lean on the spider web. Let's see how it would work. Would he have the support? You want to try that, Kevin? No, I didn't think so. I mean, there's plenty of spider webs. If you want to just come over, I have never seen so many spider webs in my life, except for in Illinois. I mean, you come to Illinois, and they are everywhere. They're everywhere. And yet, I've never tried to gain stability from a spider web. In fact, when I hit it, a spider web, what are you doing? You're flailing because you want to get whatever spider that's in your hair out of it, right? We don't lean on a spider web. There's no support. And it goes on, it says, he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Whatever you're leaning on is just like a spider web. It's done. And you're flailing. You're flailing. Verse 16, he is green before the sun. Talks about another plant that's growing. His branches shooteth forth in his garden. So the branches are many. It's growing. His roots are wrapped up in the heap. So it has a huge root system. And seeth the place of stones. If ye destroy him from his place, if he uproots him, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. So if you are uprooting this plant and you just leave it out, guess what? It's going to die. I don't care how many roots it has, how many branches it has. When you uproot this plant and you leave it out, it's going to die. It says, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. This is your joy. You're uprooted, it's gone. Instead, others are taking your place. So you're already dismissed here. Others have stepped in. God's going to allow them to grow. Then he goes back, and we all know a summary is great, isn't it? Here's our restatement of beliefs in verses 20 through 22. It says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Again, a restatement of beliefs that if you're following after God, everything's going to be peaches and cream, and you're going to be laughing all the day, and you're going to be rejoicing at every moment. There's going to be no sorrow. The sorrow and the shame is for those who aren't following after God. So Job, guess what? You must be one of those guys that aren't following after God. How about that wind that keeps coming out of your mouth that's destructive? Anybody perturbed at all of this? Does this make you angry? It's a struggle. It's a struggle. You just want to lash out. You just want to say, leave. Be gone. Didn't Job say that? Did I call you in here? Did I pay for you? Did I ask for anything from you? No. See, the point of this, as you come back, is that you can look back on your own experiences and what's history for you, and yet your experiences do not limit God on how He works with people. You can look back on history. You can read the history books. And yet, history does not limit God on how He works. The only thing that limits God is His own character. So what I mean? Can't God do anything? God can do anything but sin. He can't go against His own character, who He is. If He's a righteous God, He's going to be righteous in His dealings. If He's a faithful God, He's going to be faithful in all of His dealings. And we can trust in that. We cannot limit God based on the small picture that we might have of Him and saying, well, this is how He did it in my life and in these people's lives. And we could take hope from how He's always been there for people and how He's taken the Israelites from where they were to where they are and so many things throughout time. And you can look at history, but you know what? If you're only taking a small portion of it, you will never understand what God is doing. And sometimes you still won't understand because we cannot limit our God to what we think He should be doing. What's our perfect situation going to be like? You cannot limit God. Like some preacher out there, I don't even need to mention the name, stated that a trial is only going to last 9 months. It's just like childbirth. It's only going to last 9 months. Really? You can choose that for somebody? You're going to choose that for every single person. It's only going to last 9 months. Who are you that you can know this? See, that's the thing. We try to limit God at times to where we think He should be doing this and we think He should be doing that. And then when life hits like it hit for Job, then everybody questions who God is. If we would have just beheld our God. Just like that song that we've listened to before the service even started, Behold Our God. The instrumentalists were playing, seated on His throne, come let us adore Him. Instead of just trying to take a piece of God, why don't we take the full counsel of God? Instead of trying to find within ourselves the answer to all the problems in other people's lives as we counsel, why don't we seek the full counsel of God and see, okay, this could be it, this could be it, this could be it. But what's the answer? The answer is this. Our God is good. He's faithful. He's just. Why don't you just look at all the things that He's done over and over and over and over again? I want you to see the mercy that he gave so many times to the Israelites throughout the Bible. Why don't you look at the mercy and the grace that he gave to those who weren't Israelites, and yet he added them into the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. And those that were totally messed up families, and yet God still used them for his amazing plan. Why don't you just look at the full counsel of God and say, wow, God's got this. The only answer is God's got this. And you can trust in him. He may be silent for a time, but he knows exactly what you're going through. You just need to look at him, be in awe of him, worship him. Is it going to be easy? No. No, there's going to be difficult times all throughout our life. But God still has got this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done and will do, and what we can rest in, not just a piece of who you are, but the whole of who you are. And God, we can look back to history and see and remember all that you've done, but may we remember all of it. It's not all just peaches and cream, but it's a rest in you. God, may we do this. May we rest. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close out this service, why don't you pray and ask God for him to show you more of him? And for others that are struggling, to show him, or to show them more of him. And the more that we take in of our God, the more in awe of him we are. And then we're more understanding of us not being able to manage our circumstances, but God can. Just take that time, rest in him. Trust it'll be a great challenge for you this week.